Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's take Jesus with us wherever we go. In his holy name. Amen. We didn't spend 9 months getting ready for the birth of the baby Jesus. We only spent 4 weeks in Advent. The moment finally arrived, though, and it was one of those scheduled births. At least here at our Savior, 5:30, 7, and 11. And we had a follow-up visit at 9 a.m. the next day on Christmas. Holy glow of the candles, the smell of chili, cookies, hot chocolate, and cider, and the sound of silent night echoing in our minds. I remember the days following the birth of my own kids. I was really tired. I mean, really tired. And I wasn't the one who was giving birth. Yeah, it was as though time stood still, at least all the things that had been part of my wife and I's normal routines, all the things we had been doing, suddenly everything was about the baby. And to be honest, there wasn't much time for anything else. First time I remember hearing about postpartum depression was when a famous singer, someone who was my age, who I listened to when I was in high school, she left her baby with the sitter, got in her car and drove off and had no intention of ever coming back. Because she had a loving family and they didn't give up on her, she got the help she needed. She noted that what drove her away was all the dreams and the romanticism surrounding having children and being a family didn't happen the way that they were supposed to, and it just overwhelmed her. Now, being faced with the sinful reality of why God had to send his son into our world is something the world tends to leave out during all the Christmas festivities. It's a complicated compartmentalization with all the death and destruction on one side of the news and Santa and his elves on the other, and they try that the two never get together. We work so hard at believing that if we get the right gifts, spend enough money, eat enough cookies, drink enough eggnog, all the bad stuff will simply go away. And when it doesn't, the world settles into a severe postpartum depression, leaving the baby behind with the sitter and driving off with no intention of ever coming back, well, at least until the next Black Friday, where they'll repeat the whole process. Now, theologians use a fancy term, synoptic gospels, to refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have a similar form and outline to their content. John, written much later and to basically a second-generation audience, was a lot more theological, a lot deeper in content, as well as far more poetic in his style, probably because he had nothing better to do while he was banished to the island of Patmos because of his faith. You might have noticed, though, as we read through the Christmas stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all see things from a different perspective. And depending on their audience and the purpose highlighted, well, they pushed out different points of the Christmas story. Mark skips over the birth completely. He starts off 30 years later with, well, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Next thing you know, Jesus is baptized, he's in the wilderness, and then he starts preaching and teaching and healing and tossing tables over in the temple. Matthew covers genealogy, really, really good at that. And angels, and Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit. And he also covers the wise men and Joseph's dream. He's a little more avant-garde and pushing a little bit of the darker side sometimes. Luke gives us no room at the inn, singing angels, shepherds, and a maternity ward that smells like sheep poop. John goes deep, the cosmos and creation and the Word becoming flesh, and John the Baptist and light shattering the darkness. Now, all of the Gospels are conversations. We're listening in as God speaks his word to Mary and Joseph, to Elizabeth and Zechariah, the shepherds and the wise men. And in the bigger picture, God speaks to us through John when he talks about light and darkness, the word becoming flesh and making his home, not just in the world, but inside of us. We as a world have forgotten too much, intentionally forgotten too much about the art of conversation. Way too much name-calling and labeling these days so that, you know what, if I call you a name or label you, I don't have to listen to you because obviously you don't know anything. We start our worship services with a few quotes, and I hope to use them to set the tone and the theme for the day. Sometimes I quote heretics. Sometimes I quote humanists. I've even quoted an atheist or two, and once in a while someone will say, why did you use their words? We don't agree with them. My answer is always very simple. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. I know, you've heard that before. Sometimes even my enemies are right, and I need to listen to them because I would be foolish not to, because that's exactly why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come to just take the good people and take them home to heaven. He came to shine light into the darkness. The reason your words matter to me is because you matter to me. Now, we may not agree, but you still matter to me. And I can still listen to you. Now, this is hard, and I know it's hard. See, when Jesus says, love one another the way that I have loved you, we need to look at the way he listened to people, talked to people, and how he responded. And knowing we're never going to be Jesus, but we can still learn and try. And because it's, like I said, it's about you. It's about the fact that I need to see beyond you and your stories and your views. And I need to see the you that Jesus died to save. So in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the crowds and everybody loves him. And they just want to sit there and get fed. And so they literally try to make him king. Then John records, Jesus opened his mouth. This is where he made a mistake, and I'm just kidding about that. And he started talking, speaking theology, and on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. See, when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God entered into a conversation with us. God is not only listening to us, but he's interacting with us. This isn't just prayers that we say before we eat or before we go to sleep or when we're standing next to a hospital bed. Prayer in its purest and most beautiful form is just conversation. It's the streaming of our thoughts, our fears, our joys. It's not about complete sentences or grammatical perfection. Sometimes it's just noises or grunts, squeals, laughter. God listens and then he speaks, not in words, but through life itself. The life of a young couple, a baby, a manger, shepherds, wise men, an old priest and his wife, a star in the heavens. And many just leave the story right there at its most beautiful and sacred moment. It's like that kiss that takes place exactly 2 minutes before a Hallmark movie is over. And you are left to imagine the rest of the story, how they lived happily ever after with 1.5 children, a big house, a new job with a promotion, a vineyard and a Christmas tree farm, perfect neighbors, perfect friends, perfect life. If you were listening to the angels as they talked to the shepherds, they used very, very specific words. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And the Greek is clear. The baby was born to the shepherds as much as it was born to Mary and Joseph. And this can be a very scary thought. Jesus isn't just a baby that can be left behind as we jump into our car and head back to our sheep or back to our star charts or back to whatever you and I have to go back to. He's our child as much as he's Mary and Joseph's. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Mary and Joseph were both told by the angels this child would save the people of God from their sins, that he would be the Messiah, the Savior. As Mary laid that tiny little child in the manger, what do you think they were thinking? Did they or could they see beyond this moment? Were they already dreaming of a perfect world, perfect life, no more sin, no more hatred, no more pain, no more dying, maybe a Christmas tree farm and a vineyard? How do we imagine Jesus bringing peace and love and forgiveness to our world, to our church, to our community, to us? If you were here on Christmas Eve clutching your candle, singing Silent Night, what did you think was going to happen next? And I'm not talking about me reading John chapter 1. If you weren't here, if you went to bed at 10 p.m., or if you were up all night working, or maybe you were all up all night worrying, how did you imagine this conversation with God going? Do you realize that you were supposed to take the baby Jesus home with you? That he was born to you as much as he was to Mary and Joseph? Is that a little overwhelming? I mean, it is for me if I take it seriously. It's why all the little baby Jesus disappear from the nativity scenes around here as soon as Christmas is over. I know it sounds silly, but after Christmas Day, his home is in your heart. It's in your life. He can't get left behind with me, the babysitter. He needs to be with you wherever you go. And nothing proves that more than our gospel lesson for this Sunday, where King Herod, who, by the way, really was evil, and if you don't believe me, look up his story. He decides to get rid of Jesus before he can be and do whatever it is that everyone is hoping that he can be and do. And I want you to notice that nowhere does St. Matthew blame Satan or any demons for what Herod is doing. They are ultimately responsible for making all the evil possible in this world. But Herod was more than willing to pick up the ball and run with it because the light scared him. And he wanted to plunge the entire world into a deep darkness that he could, well, supposedly control. And maybe this is why much of the world is already done with Christmas. Wrapping paper in the trash, lights back in the garage, no more Christmas cards or those amazing peanut butter cookies with the chocolate kiss in the middle. No more eggnog or gingerbread houses. Christmas is over and done with, and we're already into the pre-Valentine's Day hype. Their postpartum depression put them in their car, driving away at a high speed, leaving the baby behind with the sitter, the church, until next year when they'll try it all again. But God didn't enter a nostalgic, silent night, snow-blanketed, peace-on-earth, gingerbread house Christmas where we suspend reality and pretend that everyone and everything is perfect. He entered a world where King Herod slaughters little babies so he can stay king, where a mindless individual kills children at Sandy Hook Elementary, or angry boys shoot up Columbine High School, or soulless, angry people continue to take the lives of babies, children, teens, and adults, and the elderly at such a pace that I can no longer keep up with all the stories or the names or the things that we've promised never to forget. And I'm not even going to try. None of it makes sense. God slipped into the vulnerability of skin and entered a world as violent and disturbing as the one that we live in. His Christmas story was interrupted by an evil Herod. No mistletoe, stockings filled with presents, just darkness pressing in from every side. You'll never see the Holy Innocents on wrapping paper or Christmas cards or a Hallmark movie. And yet they're a very important part of the Christmas story. It's the reason that God sent his Son into our world. It's for all the holy innocents and the not-so-holy innocents that Jesus came to live and to die and to rise again. He didn't come just so we could have one night of peace. He came so that we could take him with us wherever we go as we leave the soft glow of the candles and the echo of silent night and head back into a world of King Herod's and all the others that strive to be like him. I'm always looking for simple ways that God keeps the conversation going in our lives. It was about 11:35 Christmas Eve. I had finished the sermon and the prayers, and I took the communion cup and the wafers, and I spoke the words of institution, highlighting the words given for you. And there it was. One by one, the people left their pews, and they came by. And the wafer was placed in the palm of their hand. And the words, "Take and eat the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink the true blood of Christ given and shed for you." And just like that, through a miracle of God, they took Jesus with them. Not just back to their pew, but back into the night, to their homes, and wherever they went the next day, and the day after, and the day after that. A little more than an hour later, we'd cleaned up and we were getting ready to leave church and head home so we could get back in time for Christmas Day. And as we turned out of the church driveway, an ambulance came flying toward us, light and siren blaring, shattering the darkness. They turned into the hospital across the street. I said a prayer for whoever was in the back, for the EMTs, for the doctors and nurses across the street at the hospital. Prayed for those who had been awakened by the lights and the noise in the ambulance. Prayed for the family and the friends of whoever was in that ambulance. 30 seconds later, the quiet and darkness returned to Aiea. And so unless you were in the emergency room at Polymomi, everything was back to normal. That moment was a microcosm of the Christmas experience for most people. See, unless you're in the emergency room of this world, you can go back to sleep and pretend everything's okay. This Sunday is God's way of helping us see why he had to send his Son, and why we can't leave him behind in the manger. He is God with us, not God left behind. And so wherever you go, whatever you do, God is listening. But God is also speaking his word into your life. words of love and forgiveness, encouragement and joy. Wherever you go, enter into the conversation with God. And let others listen in as you talk to God, as you tell them about the sunset you saw, or about the fact that a baby got born a few houses down, or about how your cousin's got cancer, or about how there's a shakeup going on at work, or the fears of what the government might do next. Have that conversation with God. Let others listen in. Because the Word came and lived among us, and lives among us. We've got Jesus with us. When we go out into the world, we don't need to be afraid. Doesn't mean everything's going to go well. Doesn't mean everything is going to go wonderfully. Doesn't mean we're not going to have pain and suffering and see darkness pressing in. But the light came into the world, our community, and our life. And the darkness is never, ever, ever going to conquer it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.